James chapter 3. Our words reveal what's in our heart. The psalmist prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Is that your prayer? You know, the two go together, because what's in your heart is revealed by what you say. And if our heart is filled with grace, then our words will be graceful. But if our heart is away from God and distant from God, then our words are going to be disgraceful. And tonight I want to look at James chapter 3 and see from this chapter some characteristics of our words. We've been studying a lot of different aspects of God's grace. And we need God's grace on our heart, but we need God's grace in our words. And I want you to notice tonight, starting in verse number 1 of James chapter 3, this potential of a destructive member. Now, we have a lot of members in this church, and most of them are pretty good people. But you know, all of us have the potential of having a very destructive member in our mouth. It's called our tongue. And the Bible speaks much about it here in James chapter 3. You know, sometimes children on a playground may say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But that's a lie. Words do hurt. Words can destroy. Words can damage. And I want you to see the power of speech here. Look at verse number 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Your speech, our words, have tremendous power. In fact, in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Your words have the ability to build or to bury. Your words have the power to help or to hurt. Words can fuel war, or they can facilitate peace. Our words, our speech, is powerful. I was at a camp preaching years ago, and a girl came up after the service one night. She said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "Brother Getch, I can't take this anymore." And I said, "What? What's going on?" She said, "Well, at church, my parents, they tell everybody what a great teenager I am. They tell everybody how great I am. And they tell me we have a wonderful family and we love each other." She said, "We get in the car and we haven't even left the parking lot. And my parents will say things like, 'Shut up. I wish you were dead.'" That girl was on the verge of suicide. Words. The power of words. And notice the potential of the small. We think, well, you know, it's just a word. It's just a phrase. I didn't really mean it. Or I didn't mean it that way. But look at verse number 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The potential of the small. A horse is a powerful animal, much more powerful than us as a human being, but you can take a small little metal bit and put that bit in that horse's mouth and you can control him. The helm of a ship is a very small part of what's going on there, but it turns about that entire vessel. A little fire can do a great amount of damage. We watch these fires on the news, and we learn about them when they're small. But the winds come, and the fire gets out of control. And by the time that fire is put out, homes are lost. Lives are lost. Great amounts of damage. Our words have that same potential. They may be small. They may be short. They may be unintended. But the potential is there for great damage or for great good. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The right word at the right time can lift a person's spirit. A word at the right moment can help a person get through a difficulty in their life. But a cross word, a filthy word, an angry word, a curse word can do terrible damage. And notice thirdly the pollution of sin. In verse number 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. God says our tongue can defile the whole body. When the tongue is not right, when the heart is not right, the whole life is polluted with a deadly poison. Your words represent what's in your heart. They represent what's in your life. And when our words are not graceful, when our words are not kind, when our words are not loving, it reveals a pollution. It reveals a sinful heart. A good man, Jesus said, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Words. Words. What's in your heart? Whatever's in there is coming out of your mouth. I'm sure you've been challenged as I have by the testimony of Pastor's mom. And Pastor has shared with us a few times about how his mom, through this time of dementia, where she doesn't know who Pastor is, she doesn't know who Terry is, she doesn't remember leading Terry's mom to Christ, but in a public place, she's still asking people, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Why? Because that's what's in her heart. And even in a period of dementia, that's what's coming out of her mouth. As I've thought about that, I've thought, you know, when I go to that stage, and it seems to be coming rather rapidly, what's going to come out of my mouth? What's going to be there? What's going to be coming out of my mouth is what's been in my heart all along. And if my heart is filled with grace, if my heart is filled with God, then the right things are going to come out of my mouth. Even when I can't think or I can't formulate what I want to say, my mouth is going to reveal what's in my heart. It can be a destructive member. But notice, secondly, a double mouth. A double mouth. When your heart is duplistic, we would say that you're serving two masters. God says we can't serve God and mammon. We can't love God on one hand and hate God on the other hand. In other words, we're not supposed to be duplistic in our heart. But sometimes we become double-minded, and when we become double-minded, we become double-mouthed. Notice a nonsensical contention in verse number 9. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What has happened when somebody is talking out of both sides of their mouth, we might say? They say one thing to somebody, but something completely opposite to the other person. Well, that's a double-minded person, but he's become double-mouthed. We honor God, maybe at church with our singing, but we say unkind things to someone at work or someone at home. We bless God, but we curse men. We adore God, but we're angry with people. We're double-mouthed. I was door knocking one day here in Lancaster, and I crossed the street. I came to the end of the street, and I crossed over to go back the other way. And as I was walking up the sidewalk to this next house, from within the house, I heard a lot of loud voices. Loud voices. Particularly a lady's voice. And she was yelling at her kids. And to be honest with you, I mean, I thought about stopping and not knocking on that door. I thought, this is not a good time. You know, this obviously something bad's going on in there, and she's really upset with her children, and boy, she's letting them have it. I mean, she was just going off, as we say. And the language was not real good. And so I kind of hesitated. I thought, you know, do I want to knock on this door? Maybe I'll knock a few and come back, you know. But I thought, well, you know what? Maybe there's some way I can help these people, you know. So I kind of went up to the door and I knocked on the door. And the lady opened the door kind of fast, like kind of angrily, and she said, yes. And I said, hi. I'm from Lancaster Baptist Church. And her whole demeanor changed. And she said, oh, that's our church. And I thought to myself, please don't tell your neighbors. Please don't tell anybody. Why? Because out of one side of her mouth, she would say, oh, I love God. I go to church. I go to your church. But what was coming out of her mouth in that moment of tension in her home was something completely different. And God calls that hypocrisy. That's a nonsensical contention. Notice it's a natural contradiction. He goes on to explain this in verse 11. He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Wouldn't it be odd if you went to a body of water and you took two glasses and you dipped in that water, and in one glass you had fresh water and the other glass you had salt water? You say, that's impossible. Exactly. It's a natural contradiction. And God is saying, when we speak out of both sides of our mouth, when we become double-mouthed, that is, we can sing, oh, how I love Jesus at church, but curse God at work, God's saying that's a natural contradiction. That ought not to be. We ought not to be speaking two different things. Now, if that's happening in my life, one of two things is a problem. Number one, maybe I really don't have a new nature. Because out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth speaketh. So if out of my mouth is coming old nature stuff, then maybe I've never experienced the new nature. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that could be the problem. Or it could be that maybe I haven't died to the old nature. Perhaps I'm saved, but I've allowed that old fleshly nature to have control of me instead of a life that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I was telling the seniors this morning in our chapel, God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine or his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You can't fill something that's already occupied. And God wants to fill our life with his Holy Spirit. But too many times he can't because it's already occupied. It's occupied with the flesh. It's filled up with the flesh. And though we're saved, we know the Lord, but we've allowed that old nature, that old flesh, that old man to have dominance in our life. And as a result, we have this natural contradiction. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, now that I'm saved, it's not about me. It's not about what I want to do. It's not about my old flesh and my old nature. No, no, I'm dead to that, and I'm alive to Christ. I'm allowing him to fill and control my life. So, a double mouth. But notice thirdly tonight, a devilish mooring. You know, God gets real serious here about this. And we think our words are really inconsequential. We just kind of flippantly throw out words. But notice what's at the heart of a wrong speech. What's at the heart of a wrong word in our life? Where is the problem? Are the words the problem, or does it go deeper than that? Well, look at this hypocritical pretense in verse 13. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. Look, when we get angry and those words come out of our mouth that display what's in our heart, don't justify that as being right. Don't say, well, they mistreated me. They said something to me. They did something that made me mad, and so I gave them, peace of my mind. God says, don't lie against the truth. Don't claim to have a right to be angry, or a right to be jealous, or a right to be bitter, or a right to be unforgiving. You're lying against the truth. We live in this world today that wants everybody to look at me because look at what I'm suffering. Look at me. I'm the victim of this and I'm the victim of that. And I have a right to be angry and I have a right to protest and I have a right to do this because look what they did to me. God says, don't justify your anger. Don't lie against the truth. A hypocritical pretense. No one has a right to sin. No one has a right to a sinful action or a sinful reaction. Just because someone has treated me wrongly doesn't give me a pass about living right or wrong. I'm not to respond in kind to anger or to criticism or someone that's trying to harm me and get even. No, we're to leave that with God. We're to give that to him. When Jesus was reviled on the cross, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And we see, letter B here, that it's a hellish partnership. In verse 15, God gets kind of blunt here. He says, this wisdom, this matter of lying against the truth, this bitter envy and strife, he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's not very complimentary. Bitterness, envy, strife, those are not the fruits of the Spirit. That's not the work of God in our life. We can't justify that in any form or fashion. If we're bitter towards somebody, we're angry at somebody, we can't say, I'm a Christian and that's God just, you know, working through me. No, he's not working at all there. That's a hellish partnership. It's sensual, it's devilish, it's from the pit of hell. And because of it, we have a hindered purpose. Look at verse 16. He says, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Look, there's not probably a person in here tonight on a Wednesday night that doesn't want to be used by God. If you've been saved a week or you've been saved for 30 years, you want God to use your life. You want God to bless your life. That's why you're here in church. You want God to provide for you. You want God to protect you. You want God to give you power as you try to serve him. We want God in our life to bless us. We want God to use us. But God says, if your life is dominated by the flesh, it's just confusion. And it leads to every evil work. Are we hindering the work of God through our speech? Does our critical tongue hinder the work of God? Does our complaining tongue hinder the work of God? Does our gossiping tongue hinder the work of God? In James chapter 1, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. We can act the part. We can be in church and we can carry the right Bible and we can pray the right prayers and preach the right sermons. But God says, if you're not practicing the right kind of speech, your religion is vain. If you can't control what you say, and you control what you say by what you allow in your heart. If your heart's not right, you're going to say the wrong things. If your heart is right with God, you're going to say the right things. It hinders God's purpose when we allow an evil speech. Now notice fourthly, a disciplined mastery. A disciplined mastery. Now at this point, maybe we should just study to be quiet. There is a verse on that in the Bible, isn't there? That you study to be quiet. I've always wanted to teach a college class in studying to be quiet. Come to the class, okay, for 50 minutes, no talking. I'm not going to talk. You're not going to talk. We're going to study to be quiet. Man, that would be an easy class to teach. If you talk, you get points off, you're great. And you know, sometimes just being quiet is a pretty good strategy. Sometimes in the heat of a moment of argument or stress, sometimes the best thing is to just study to be quiet. You find that Jesus didn't always answer everybody that asked him a question or tried to trap him or tried to antagonize him. Sometimes he answered nothing. And so there are times perhaps where the best thing might be to just, as we say, bite our tongue and refuse to say perhaps what is in our heart or on our mind. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, the proverb says. In Proverbs 13 and verse 3, he that keepeth his tongue keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. So sometimes it might be a good idea just to remain quiet. But our tongue can be used for the positive, can't it? And while tonight James kind of focuses on the negative of this member and the destructiveness of this member, we got to admit that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but how shall they hear without a preacher? So God wants us to use our voice. He wants us to use our tongue. He wants us to use words that will help people come to him. So how? How do we let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in his sight? You know, that Psalm 19:14 is a great prayer to pray every morning. Put it on your prayer list and just pray the Bible back to God. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know what? I find that when God helps me with that, I don't get in trouble with a lot of people. Because normally if my speech is right toward God, it works out pretty well with people. But when my speech is not pleasing to God, normally I make a lot of people mad. I upset a lot of people around me. Because I'm not pleasing to God, I'm not pleasing to man. So it ought to be our prayer every day, Lord, let what's in my heart be right so that what comes out of my mouth is right as well. And here's a checklist as God comes to the end of chapter 3. A checklist for our words. Letter A, we need to have words that are pure. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Our prayer ought to be, Lord, let my words be pure. God describes this in a number of different ways, but he talks about in 2 Timothy 1, hold fast the form of sound words. In Titus chapter 2, he talks about sound speech that cannot be condemned. In other words, no one could come back and say, well, you said this and that really upset me. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. I love what 2 Timothy chapter 6 says, or 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. I was preaching at a church in Illinois years ago, and I was just there for a Sunday, and so the pastor said, let's have you preach three times. Let's have everybody come into Sunday school, and we'll run it kind of like a service. And then we'll have another service at the regular service, and then we'll preach tonight. And so just there for the day, and it was great. So I got there for the first service. I don't know if it was 9:30, 10 o'clock, something. And had some prayer with the pastor, came in to sit down and get ready for that first service. And I sat down here in the front, off to the side. And as I was kind of just looking over some notes and getting ready to preach, four boys came in. These boys were junior age. They weren't teenagers. They were like junior age. Now, I don't know if the bus had just come in or the van, or maybe these boys were, you know, from some Sunday school class that they had said to go over to the main auditorium. I don't know who they were. But they came in and they filed in the row behind me. And I didn't turn around and say anything to them. But out of my peripheral, I could see these boys coming in. And they no more than sat down, and they started using some pretty foul language. Well, that kind of bothered me. So I turned around and I said, hey, boys, I'm glad you're in church today. But let me ask you a question. If Jesus were sitting here, do you think he'd appreciate some of those words you're using? Well, they looked at me like, what kind of a planet did this guy fall off of, you know? And I said, let me share a verse in the Bible with you. And I opened my Bible to 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. And it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. So what Paul teaches us there is that our words ought to be words that Jesus would use, or that are according to the doctrine of godliness. And one of these boys, he said, how many times you preach that sermon? And I love being criticized by 10-year-olds. And so, especially when they haven't heard you preach yet, you know. And so I said, listen, I don't know you, you don't know me, and I may never see you again. But let me share you one more verse with you. And I turned over to Matthew 12, verse 36, where it says, every idle word which man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Do you use words that Jesus would use? I often say, if the Lord Jesus Christ walked through that door right now and looked at this crowd, do you think he'd say, oh my God? I don't think so. So why do we say it? I hear that phrase more in church than I do out in the world. Well, some of you just text OMG, I know. But look, if God wouldn't use the words you're using, they're wrong words. If your words are not biblically based, I'm not talking about talking in these and thous, although Charles Spurgeon said, if you get in this book, your language is going to start sounding bibline. I looked that up. It's not even a word. But I know what he means. And you know, if our hearts are filled with grace and our hearts are filled with God, probably a thee and a thou might slip out once in a while. And I don't know if that'd be a bad thing. In other words, our words, do they represent Christ well? Do they represent the Bible well? It's so important. Because you know what? The average person isn't going to come up and say, hey, you just offended me. They're not going to come up and say, I thought you were a Christian. No, they're just going to chalk up another hypocrite from the church. And so our words, they need to be pure words. But then they need to be words that are peaceable. Look at the rest of verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. You know, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, according to verse 18. Are your words peaceable? To speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Amen. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? That's a powerful verse. Job 6:25. How forcible are right words. Boy, words can make such a difference to encourage somebody, to help somebody, to edify somebody. How forcible are right words. But what does your arguing accomplish? It's a hypothetical question. God says, you know it accomplishes absolutely nothing. So stop. Our words need to be peaceable. When there's tension at work, when there's tension at home, when there's maybe tension even at church, do your words bring peace or do they just kind of fan the flames of contention? So our words need to be pure. They need to be peaceable. Thirdly, they need to be pleasant. He goes on to say, in verse 17, gentle, easy to be entreated. They need to be pleasant. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. And all of us have had this experience where somebody just says a word to us and it just refreshes us. It just kind of made our day. It just kind of kept us going maybe a little bit. How wonderful are those kinds of words in our life? The words of the wise are gracious. So they need to be pleasant. But then we need words that are pardoning. Pardoning. In verse 17, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Aren't you glad that God delights in mercy? Where would we be without the mercy of God? Some of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Are our words merciful words? Are they pardonable words? Do your words communicate forgiveness? Or do your words communicate retaliation? Pardonable. Then our words need to be productive. Verse 17 goes on to say, and good fruits. Our words need to produce good fruit, bring about solutions, bring about the good in people. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. Words that are productive, words that make something better. Salt is something that makes food taste better. It's a seasoning. And God says, I want your words to be like salt. I've learned to eat a lot of food as long as there's a salt shaker on the table. I was in Australia preaching, and the missionary said, Brother Getch, there's a family in our church. They'd like to have you over for a meal. I said, I'd be fine. He said, I got to tell you, these people are Aboriginals. And he said, the Aboriginal people here in Australia, they have some privileges that the rest of us don't have. Maybe kind of like your Native Americans. He said they have some separate laws. And he said, one of the privileges they have is that they can shoot the kangaroos and eat them. And they want to serve you kangaroo. Whoa, kangaroo. Now, in Perth, Australia, Western Australia, you see kangaroos all over the city. They're hopping across the street as you drive. They're in the parks. And I was enjoying looking at these kangaroos, but I wasn't planning on eating any of them. And I remember walking in the front door, and they had the kitchen, they had the table set, and they had this big roasting pan in the middle with this kangaroo. But I didn't focus on the kangaroo. I started scanning the table for the salt shaker. And when I found it, I said, could I sit here? Someplace where I could reach that really easy. And I managed to eat some kangaroo, but I needed a little seasoning. You know, our words can help some people through some difficult times. Our words can help be that seasoning in their life to encourage them, to edify them, to keep them going. They can be productive. And then our words need to be non-partial. The last part of 17, he says, and without hypocrisy, without partiality. Do you say one thing to one person and something else to someone else? Be careful. Paul said, let your love be without dissimulation. The word means hypocrisy. We ought not to live one way to one person and another way to another person. So, how would God characterize our words tonight? What kind of a category would he put our words in? Would he say that our words are a help, or would he say they're a hindrance? Do our words edify, or are words explosive? Edifying words build up others. Explosive words blow up others. And if we're not careful, if our heart is filled with the flesh, we take some pride into blowing somebody up with our words. I gave him a piece of my mind. I told him off. I ripped his face. He had it coming. Is that how God would characterize our words? Or would God characterize my words and your words as words that build up, that help someone become more like Christ because of what we said? What could you say to someone at work tomorrow that might draw them closer to getting saved? You say, well, I don't like that guy. Well, okay, there's probably 100 reasons why you don't, but he has a soul. And it might be your words in the middle of that contention that would show him Christ. What words can you use at home with your children, with your spouse, to encourage or edify or help rather than to hurt or damage? What can we say to our fellow church members to help them? May our words and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. And when they are, they're going to be okay with everybody else.